All right, church family, if you would, take your Bibles back out once again and turn to God's Word, Revelation chapter 14, page 912 in the Pew Bible. If you would like to take that out, please feel free to. We're starting a new series of messages in Revelation chapter 14, God's assurances to His people. But I need to put one caveat in there. We have to go back and pick up one verse from chapter 13 as we go into chapter 14. I think it's worthwhile that we take just a few moments to look at that verse and see what God has for us in way of an exhortation when it comes to living in a world that's hostile to Jesus and to Christians, okay? So main lesson, though, that we're going to have with us in 14 is this. God's people can be assured of two truths. More than that, but two truths most certainly from chapter 14 of Revelation. The saints will be triumphant. Hallelujah. 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 All right. I think we might get everybody awake here. And secondly, the unbelievers will be tormented. Therefore, Christians can faithfully endure. We can faithfully endure. Back when electricity was first being introduced to this little Scottish village, almost everybody in a particular church had switched from using propane lanterns to electricity just as soon as they could get hooked up to it in their homes. However, the oldest couple in the congregation couldn't get their electricity because they were waiting for the poles to be set and the wires to be strung. So they continued using their propane lanterns until that wonderful day finally arrived when electricity was brought into their home. It was a rather big deal to them. And so everyone from the church family came to visit them to turn on the electric lights in their homes for the first time. So the old gentleman and his wife waited till it got particularly dark that night. And as everyone had filled into their home, he told his wife to flip the light switch. And then wonderfully, light filled the whole room like never before. It was just a wonderful kind of euphoric feeling that this older couple finally had electric lights in their home. And so as they rejoiced, the old man, smiling from ear to ear, picked up a propane lamp. Now listen, he picked up a propane lamp and said, "It sure makes lighting these lamps a whole lot easier. Hun, turn the lights off." Well, nobody had told them how to use electricity. Evidently, they didn't have the wisdom or the discernment that they needed to use electricity. Well, as our world slips further into darkness, and in particular, the darkness of the sin of idolatry, Christians must have wisdom. We must have discernment, godly wisdom, and discernment based upon God's word. We must endure in that wisdom. We must completely trust in the wisdom that God gives to His people. We must be able, like the Christians of the end times, to recognize what's happening in our world and understand how to react in godliness, holiness, and righteousness. And the Bible tells us in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given them. So let me set out from the very beginning here how we get wisdom. How do we get wisdom? We ask God for it, and He gives it to us without reproach. He gives it to us generously. So let's just review real quick where we've been in chapter 13. I'm not going to go over this, but just really quickly. So what we've seen, the two big points in chapter 13 was this, that the Antichrist will be used by Satan to rule the world politically during the end times, the tribulation times. And we also saw that the false prophet will be used of Satan to rule the world religiously during the end times. And we've looked at the meek origin of the false prophet, the malevolent objective of the false prophet. And we looked at the modi operandi of the false prophet. And we saw that the false prophet in the end times will use deception, decimation, and distinction to gain people's allegiance to worship the Antichrist until Jesus comes back and sets up his millennial reign. And the final exhortation that John, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives to Christians when it comes to dark times is this call for wisdom and discernment. And so that's what we're going to look at next. The last point of this chapter 13 is that we must hear the oracular call for wisdom concerning the false prophet. Look at verse 18 with me in chapter 13. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we come to you as pilgrims on a journey home, and that's what we are. For this is not our home. This world is not. We're just merely passing through, and we get one shot at it. And Father, it takes wisdom and discernment to follow you all the time, but especially in times when evil is so rampant. And so, Father, help us to ask and to turn to you for wisdom, discernment, that we may live faithfully and endure all hostility that may come our way for your glory and for our good. So, Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for this, the treasure of your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, recall with me, at the end of our study of the Antichrist, John gave us an exhortation, a call for the endurance and faith of the saints, verse 10. Now, that call, that exhortation, is still in vogue in verse 18. So it's a call to always endure and trust in the Lord, especially when things aren't going well. So when life gets tough, when life gets hard, when it seems the unholy Trinity is winning and saints are being decimated, when the world seems to be in Satan's back pocket, Christians are told, endure all the evil and faithfully trust in the Lord and follow him. We must stand firm, church family, regardless of the circumstances around us. We must stand firm in our faith and endure. That's what the Bible tells us. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58. In Ephesians 6:13, the Bible says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, stand firm, endure, endure. And then in Philippians 4:1, Paul writes to the Christians there at that church, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. A man asked his pastor one time, what do I do when all seems lost and it seems like the devil is winning? His pastor said, you stand firm. You stand firm in your faith and you seek godly wisdom and discernment. I think that fits the message today. At the end of studying about the false prophet, John gives us a second exhortation here in chapter 13. Another call to the saints. Another telling what we do when Antichrist, when false prophet are in control. What do we do? Now, you say, well, we're not going to be here in the tribulation, and we're not. But some bad stuff is going to be going on leading up to the tribulation. Tribulation-like. Jesus affirms the fact that tribulation is in the world. Antichrists have been in the world since the church was developed, since it came to be. So we need to, this word still applies to us, to endure and to remain faithful and to seek wisdom and discernment. And so that's the second call that John gives to us. He says to seek, this calls for wisdom, and let the one who has understanding. So at all times in history, but particularly during the tribulation times, God's people must be wise and discerning. Wise and discerning. Christian, I've already told you this, but let me remind you again. How do you gain wisdom? The Bible says, if any lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and will be given them. You say, well, I don't have much wisdom, and I know why. You've not been asking for it. Amen? I mean, this is something that I need to ask for every day, and sometimes at least 10 or 12 times during the day. God, give me wisdom. I'm not sure how to handle this. I need wisdom. Enlighten me. Give me discernment that I will walk in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. So wisdom is something every Christian needs to ask for on a regular basis, because you'll never get the full quota. And sometimes it's in the moment that is when God delivers the exact wisdom you need. So be asking for it all the time. Ask for godly wisdom. So in particular, though, John exhorts Christians to have wisdom and discernment when it comes to this, when it comes to calculating the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. One theologian wrote this comment: six is the number of man. He was created on the sixth day. He is to work 6 days. In contrast, the number of perfection is seven, and the superlative is 777. The beast is the greatest man, but still a man. He is a six, not a seven. He, along with Satan and the false prophet, is a 666, a trinity of imperfection and sin. But we serve a thrice holy God, a thrice holy God. And the Holy Trinity is perfection thrice over, 777. Amen? So worship the Holy Trinity regardless of the temporary cost. That's what we see here in chapter 13. For the worship of the beast, or for taking his number, that will bring on the wrath and the anger of God upon that person. Now, in chapter 14 of Revelation, this is what the word reveals to us: to all who take the name of the beast or take the mark of the beast upon them. This is what the Bible says, Revelation 14, 9 and following. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. So be wise and discerning, church family. Don't think about taking upon yourself the name or the mark of the beast, because anyone who takes that upon them is damned to eternal hell under the wrathful wine of God's anger. It's just that simple. And that's why it's going to take wisdom and discernment in those days not to take that mark upon us. Because there are these eternal consequences when it comes to taking that mark. Psalm 90 verse 12 says this: so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. A heart of wisdom. So that's the must hear oracular call for wisdom concerning the false prophet. Now let's move into chapter 14. And as we move into chapter 14 and we study, you're going to see a stark contrast between 13 and 14. As we study it, it eases the consternation and the thought of the beast and the false prophet, as the world will be ruled by them in the end times. And all they'll cause is decimation and destruction. And it's quite a dark chapter if you think about it. It's a hard chapter because it really gives us as Christians a true view of what the world will be like during the tribulation time and what the world will be like leading up to the tribulation time as well.
And so chapter 14 lifts our spirits. It gives us the hope that we need to endure by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it turns our attention to God's assurances for his people in a world riddled with turmoil and chaos. That sounds good. Amen? Sounds good. So point number one here is what we see. Point number one is the first assurance of chapter 14, and that is the saints will be triumphant. They will be triumphant. They have a magnificent future to look forward to, and I'm so thankful for that. Now look with me once again in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, as I read verses 1 through 5 to you once again. Now remember, this is God's word to God's people, okay? Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb. Well, who's the Lamb? The Lord Jesus Christ. And what's he doing? Standing, a posture of victory. He's standing in Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of a loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits of God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. Well, one theologian said that the opening verses of Revelation 14 introduced the most triumphant group of men the world will ever know. Let's not be mistaken and think that they're living in a calm time, because they're not. They're living in the midst of the tribulation, the point in history where Christians are hated the most simply because they're followers of Jesus Christ. So it's not calm. It's not a prosperous time. It's not a happy time in the world and in its history. They're living in a perilous time. They're living, though, triumphantly in the midst of the tribulation, when the world has experienced the greatest devastations that it will ever know. They're living triumphantly. So the question is it possible for Christians in the midst of an evil world to be triumphant? And the answer is categorically, yes, it is. And that is truly the benefit alone of being redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. That we are triumphant even in death. Hallelujah. Maybe some will be even further convinced as we move into these verses. I'm telling you that you are triumphant simply because you are born again of the Holy Spirit, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and you have a future that is wonderful. The Antichrist and the false prophet are decimating Christians at this time, and yet these 144,000 Jewish Christian men, they are warriors like no other warriors that have walked the face of this earth, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, being provided for and protected by the Lamb of God, and of all things they know their future is bright. The vision John is given in chapter 14 should bring hope to all of God's people, regardless of what day in history we're living. It reminds us God is in control in the most evil of times, and that he will bring all the saints, both martyred and these living saints, through the tribulation and give them a victorious future. For I believe every saint of every time in history who knows God will experience the triumph over Satan, the good over evil, and the light over the darkness that these 144,000 will. And I base that upon God's word. The Bible says In 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, I don't feel victorious. Well, it ain't a matter of your feelings. Who cares about the way you feel? What you should be more concerned about is what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says, whether you feel it or not, is that you are victorious. Just think the difference that would make in our day-to-day lives if we would stop getting wound up tight about how we feel and just simply believe the Word of God. Amen? Amen. And believe me, I get wrapped up in my feelings too, just like the rest of you. I get down in the mouth sometimes in my feelings. And that's just a consequence of my sinful nature. But my sainthood tells me that through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Word of God says that I'm victorious no matter how I feel. And I'm so thankful for that. Aren't you thankful that your salvation doesn't rest upon how you feel today or tomorrow or whenever? Your salvation rests securely in the grace and the mercy and the blood of Jesus Christ. Period. The Bible says, But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. 2 Corinthians 2:14. One day our faith will be turned to sight, and until then we hope in our God, who is our rock and our shelter and our salvation. And all saints are triumphant and have a magnificent future awaiting us. This is one of God's assurances that we see in Revelation 14. So we see the assurance of a magnificent future for the saints as it's vividly spelled out here in verses 1 through 5. And the first glimpse of hope for the saints is that they'll stand victorious with the Lord. Look at verse 1 again. Point A is this. Point A is this. In the future, the saints will stand victoriously with the Lord. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. First, notice this. In John's vision of the future, the first thing that we notice is that the Lamb, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, is seen standing upon Mount Zion. Where's Jesus standing? Mount Zion. Where's Mount Zion? It's on earth. This is right before the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. He's come back and he is standing victoriously upon Mount Zion. The Bible says, I looked and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb. You know, this isn't the first time the Bible speaks of this standing of the Lamb upon Mount Zion. If we go back to Psalm 2:6, we see this. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you, and ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And that's Jesus waiting here on Mount Zion, victoriously getting ready to break the nations. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, it speaks of this same day in history that is recorded in Revelation 14:1. Isaiah 24:23 says, then the moon will be confounded and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts reigns on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before the elders. Jesus reigns. Hallelujah. He reigns victoriously. And because he reigns victoriously, so do we. So do we. So verse 1 speaks of the victorious return of King Jesus, the Lamb, upon Mount Zion. If that doesn't excite you, maybe this next part will excite you. Because lo and behold, what do we see standing with the conquering Lamb atop Mount Zion? Then I looked and behold, on Mount Zion stood the 144,000. They're representative of all Christians. We were first introduced to this 144,000 Jewish men, these evangelists in chapter 7 of Revelation. I'm sure you recall that. These are actual Jewish men who were converted during the tribulation time. And remember, there were 12,000 from each tribe who became believers of Jesus Christ. then they were sent out on a mission to evangelize the world, and God gave them protection and provision during this whole time. He didn't do that for every Christian, but he did that for these 144,000 Jewish Christian men evangelists. They were relentlessly, against all odds, pursued by the Antichrist, the false prophet, and their forces, and yet they followed the Lord faithfully in this hostile time and spoke the gospel. It's what we're called to do today, church family. We're called to speak the gospel regardless of the situation. And again, they've been provided for. They've been protected by God from the decimation of the false prophet and of the Antichrist in order to carry out this evangelistic mission here on earth. Now, not only will they be known by their stand, that is, following Jesus Christ, speaking the gospel, but because the Lord God will mark them with his name. Did you catch that? These 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. Listen, you can either take the mark of the beast or you're going to take the mark of Christ. And these 144,000 took the name of God, the Father, and the name of Jesus Christ. And where did they wear it? Right here, so nobody could see it. So nobody would know. They wore it on the bottom of their foot inside their shoes so nobody could know. They wore it in a non-conspicuous place so they could mix and mingle with the world without anybody knowing that they're Jesus Christ followers. No, where did they do it? They marked their forehead so that it would be seen and could be seen. And they proudly spread the gospel through the whole world. Listen, we're not called to be stealth mode Christians. We're just not. We're not called to be closed-lipped Christians. We're called to be light in a dark world. We're called to faithfully proclaim with our mouths the gospel of Jesus Christ, regardless of the circumstances or situations that we live in. Do people know that you're a Christian? And they should. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and Bible beat people. I don't believe in that. But I believe that the people that we're around most often, that is our families, our friends, and our coworkers, every one of them should know for sure and certain that we are a believer of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. These 144,000, as they stand with the Lamb upon Mount Zion, will enter the thousand-year reign of King Jesus as living men, standing beside their captain, their Lord, and their Savior, and most of all, their treasure, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb. One theologian wrote this: "We see the mountain of the great King, and there he stands in triumphant victory. By glorious grace, those who follow him stand with him." And isn't that what he calls us to do today? To take up our cross and follow him? To stand with him regardless of the culture, the wokeness in the world, or the brokenness of sin that sin brings? We are to gloriously and victoriously stand with the Lamb of God. Isn't this a wonderful future that God's people have? As many of us say, where's the Lord at in the darkest of times? He's right where he is, right where he always is, on his throne ruling. And one day he's going to break back down to earth and he's going to rule victoriously. Hallelujah and amen and amen. And he's going to take these 144 Christian saints with him. What a glorious future we have, church family. What a glorious future. And you know, I believe that one day all the saints will stand alongside Jesus Christ victoriously as these 144,000. And I base that upon God's word in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 37. Jesus says, oh, and by the way, we're studying these verses this coming Wednesday night. And God told me everyone in here should be there. And if you can't be there, tune in online. All right? Just saying. And after I read them, you're going to want to. So listen to these verses. All that the Father gives me will come to me, And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. Listen, but raise him up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Christ will raise us up, and we will stand victoriously with our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb. Well, the next thing we see here is not only will saints stand victoriously, but they're going to sing jubilantly. They're going to sing jubilantly. Look in verse 2 through 3 with me. In the future, the saints will sing jubilantly to the Lamb. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on the harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. When God brings blessing, when God brings salvation into our lives, when God brings good to our lives, the natural response of any Christian should be doxology. It should be a song of praise, a hymn of praise. I believe the Lord loves godly music, don't you? I truly do. I believe He loves godly music. After all, He gave us 150 psalms to sing. And there's other psalms throughout Scripture as well. God loves to hear the echo of His glory coming back to Him in the singing of the saints. Do you have a song in your heart, church family? I know sometimes things are hard and things get tough. But I believe that there still can be a song in your heart. A song of joy in your heart. Regardless of the circumstances. And as the tribulation draws to a close, the millennial kingdom comes to be, what we see here are 144,000 saints singing jubilantly to the Lamb. Singing. Whatever hardship they may have gone through to get to this point in their life, whatever may have hurt them as they spread the gospel, they have forgotten and have been overwhelmed in the presence of the Lamb, so much so that a song that was stuck in their throat just started coming out. And they begin singing praises, singing to the Lord. The 144,000 Jewish men, these evangelists who walk the face of the earth during the tribulation, will be given a special song to sing to the Lord, only one that they could learn. That's what verse 3 tells us. So initially, the new song, did you notice, is sung from heaven. In other words, it can be heard from heaven, John tells us. And I heard a voice from heaven, verse 2. Now, it describes that voice for us further in verse 2. It says, the voice he heard sings loud and clear. And it's described as the roar of many waters and like the sound of a loud thunder. Now, what does that mean? Well, more than likely, these are the voices of the heavenly multitude that are spoken about in Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. This heavenly multitude is singing loudly, and it sounds like one voice singing loudly. Now, I have never heard this kind of multitude sing praises to the Lord before, but at seminary, we had chapel once a week or twice a week, Tuesdays and Thursdays. And at the very beginning, most seminarians tried to come to chapel. I don't know if you remember that, Alice, or not, but would come to chapel, and the vast majority were men. And one of the best times in seminary, there weren't a whole lot, but one of the best times in seminary was that first time that we would meet together in a sanctuary of probably over 1,000 at least. The bottom would be filled, the balcony which wrapped all the way around the chapel would be filled with men, And you would hear these men singing in one voice. And I just would stop and listen. And that's the thing that comes in my mind when I read about this multitude and these 144,000 men singing jubilantly to the Lamb. It is something to hear. And it will put you in a heavenly place. And so what we're seeing here is that heaven came down. And the glory of the Lord had filled that place through the voice of the multitude. And let me tell you, I just think that's what heaven's going to be like. Where we are enraptured with a vision of the Lamb that all we can do is break out in doxology. And that's what we're seeing take place here at the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. One theologian said, this choir made beautiful, booming music. Did you notice who the audience was? The audience consisted of the throne of the throne. Well, who's on the throne? God. God was listening to this song. Not only was he, but the four living creatures and the 24 elders were listening. They were singing a new song, the Bible says, before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. In the remainder of verse 3, we're told no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. One theologian says, such joy and celebration is the natural response of all who have been purchased for God by the blood of the Lamb. Saved by a salvation we do not deserve or could ever earn. We rejoice in the Lamb who was slaughtered but is now standing. One theologian said this, Christianity has always been a singing faith, and it will remain so for all eternity. Let's try to do this, church family. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's what we're going to be doing someday, church family. We're going to be standing victoriously with our Lord, and we're going to be singing jubilantly for our Lord. And there's just a part of me that's growing more and more every day that just can't wait to get there. How about you? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to be here to worship you in spirit and in truth, guided by your word. What a blessing it has been. And whether we think this way or not, I believe that it's a foretaste of heaven. And Lord, quite frankly, that's why I look so forward to being here every Sunday. I need some heaven in the midst of this world. So Father, thank you for the blessing of our future. Thank you, Father, for the fact that we have the assurance that we will be triumphant and we have a magnificent future ahead of us. And we have that because of Jesus Christ, that for you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so today, Father, before we leave, I pray that if there's someone here or watching online that today they would make a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ, that their name will be written down in heaven, and they too can stand victoriously with the Lamb. Pray this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.